I was there that day when Jesus walked into the temple. He just stood there at first, almost as if in disbelief. But then I saw it. I saw the fire growing in his eyes. I'd come down from Galilee to the place where God said he would meet us. Did it feel like a scam? Yeah. I'd never been able to afford a lamb for my sacrifice, so I had to settle for one of those overpriced pigeons. As a young wife and mother, there's a name you never expect to be called. Widowed. I never realized how safe I had felt with my husband around until he was gone. Then it felt like being exposed on all sides with nothing in between my babies and a world of vipers. But me. Just me. So I watched as Jesus took a whip and drove those businessmen out, poured money on the ground. But more than that, I saw the expression on his face. I recognized it. It was the look that someone had just threatened his kids. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." It took me 3 years to figure out what he meant. Slow learner. He wasn't talking about the building. But that was a place where dishonest men had put their grimy fingerprints on God's glory. They'd defiled the intimate process of worshiping him. But that day wasn't about destruction. It was about hope. Knowing that God is all about Jesus. As I remember what happened that day about Jesus and what he did and how he did it, it felt like being rescued. Life can still be brutal. My kids' appetites are still growing. I still cry a lot. But now, he has made a place for me to be still, where rest and trust meet right there at God's feet. And the price of that access is paid because of Jesus. He conquered death, and that's how I make it through life.
Well, church, this morning we're going to talk about cleansing the temple, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 2. So how about you grab your Bibles/devices and open them up to John chapter 2, and I'll tell you where to go from there. But let me start out with this first. I know this is the wrong season to be talking about this, and part of you, or some of you, may hate me for saying or talking about Christmas, but we're going to talk about Christmas. Do you guys, have you ever seen a Christmas Story? Have you? Pastor has. You know, little Ralphie wants a BB gun for Christmas, but best movie ever, would it be? But his parents are like, "No, I will not buy you that because you'll shoot your eye out." Okay, good job. And so, but there's this moment in the movie where he keeps getting no, or his parents keep saying no to him, and he's kind of down and bummed. And then there's a bully in the movie that just like throws a snowball in his face, and he just reaches his end point, and there's people staring at him, and the bully's making fun of him, and there's this moment that happens. Do you even know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Well, let's watch it.
Deep in the recesses of my brain, a tiny red-hot little flame began to grow.
Ah!
fuse blew, and I had gone out of my skull.
That's Jesus! No, I'm kidding. But I want you to kind of just hold that thought in your mind as we talk about it today. So our skit, and Mackenzie did such a great job, and we were talking about Jesus cleansing the temple. All four of the Gospels talk about this story, Jesus cleansing the gospel, or cleansing the temple. Mexico, remember? Drove. I ate so many tacos. I'm sick of tacos. No, it's fine. Cleansing the temple. But this is the one story that talks about he fashioned a whip. Now we're going to look at that. So it's going to be verses 13 through 22. So let's read that together. And oh, it's there if you don't have your Bible. Verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away, and do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Everyone say, yeah. Good job. Okay. This morning, I'd like just to kind of take a deeper look into these scriptures and kind of pull some things from it. But before, will you pray with me? Awesome. Everyone, just take a huge breath in and let it out. So Jesus, thank you for this moment. Thank you that for the opportunity that we can gather together as your body, that we can worship you and learn about you in freedom, that we have access to you. God, I pray that this morning that you would teach us the truths from your word. God, minister to us. Show us what you want to say to us, God. Lord, if there's something in our lives we need to ask for forgiveness for, Lord, I pray you lead us. If there's something we need to surrender, I pray you lead us, God. Let your will be done this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. And we want to give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at a few things in this passage. So first of all, let's kind of focus on the temple and the Passover. So it cannot be overstated how central both the temple and the celebration of the Passover were to the people of God. N.T. Wright suggests the temple was the beating heart of Judaism. It wasn't just a church on the street corner. It was a center of worship and music, of politics and society, of national celebration and mourning. But towering above all of these, it was the place where Israel's God had promised to live in the midst of his people. It was the focal point of the nation and of the national way of life. God had promised to live in the midst of his people. Kind of think about it, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of moments where the people of God were wandering, were trying to find a place to rest, trying to find a place to worship their God, as you can see when they escaped the Egyptian slavery, and they're just trying to find a place to worship. And this is kind of in that moment where they have a place, they have a temple to worship God. Everyone say, cool. The fact that our story takes place during the week of Passover meant that the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself would have been overloaded with people. Pilgrims from all over the world would have been crawling around the countryside trying to be part of this annual celebration of the rescue of the people of God from Egypt and the events of Exodus. The law stated that those who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem had to return to celebrate each year. Because the Jewish people were spread throughout the entire populated world by this time, it was customary for Jews to make at least one pilgrimage back to the focal point of their heritage during their lifetime. Back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, back to bring a sacrifice, and back to worship. During the time of Passover, it was estimated that over 2 million people would flock to the city to celebrate. That would be like Bozeman plus 1 million people. Wouldn't that be terrible? I'm just kidding. That'd be wild. It'd be worse than like our tourist season, you know? It'd be awful. So let's go back to the scripture. In verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. So without getting into too much detail, and I have a picture. Oh, a second. The temple was divided into different sections. There you go. That enabled different groups of people, different levels of access depending on the race, ethnicity, or gender. When initially walking through the gates of the temple walls, one would enter a general area known as the Court of Gentiles. In this gathering space, both Jews and Gentiles, men and women alike, could find access and acceptance. So those traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover would have a destination of the temple to offer sacrifice and give a monetary temple offering, because there were different qualifications for what made a sacrificial animal acceptable and what kinds of coins could be used for the temple offering. So, snapshot, people traveling from 15 miles around Jerusalem came to give worship to God. But they had to have the right currency and they had to have the right sacrifice. Now, traveling on foot, you may not bring your sacrifice with you, so you have the opportunity to buy a sacrifice at the temple. Everyone say, got it. So, in the court outside of the main temple, there was vendors, people who set up shop to sell animals, pigeons, like it said, and then also money exchangers. Everyone say, yep. Okay, it's a hard word. So we all on the same page? Okay, cool. What had started as a service and convenience and opportunity had turned into a scummy corruption mess. God's temple, God's glory had been stained by the vile practices of crooked business practices in the name of religion. The outer courts had even become a shortcut through to the other side of town for some people. The reverence and awe of God was waning within the people who were into religious and ritualistic rhythms. For many, it was about keeping a bunch of rules without really having a heart towards God. Imagine, right now here, we can't quite grasp this because we can go to any church, we can enter in, and we can come in to worship God for free. Everyone say, yep. Back then, there was an order of things, and there was a ritual you had to do. Imagine if you traveled far and you didn't have money, if you're a widow or if you were poor, and you get to the temple, and this is your one time of maybe your lifetime or the year that you'd come to worship God. And you get there and you're turned away because you don't have enough money, because you don't have the right sacrifice, because you have the wrong currency. How defeating would that be? How awful would you feel? How shameful would you feel? You know, you're here to worship the living God, and yet you can't even get through the gates to give your sacrifice to Him. It'd be awful. But that doesn't sound like our God. God wouldn't separate Himself from His people. Everyone say, sure. And I love thinking about this in the context of who God is, because I believe God doesn't just stand by when the injustice, or when there's injustice, or when there's robbery of the poor or oppression. God may move in a way that we don't think He should, or God may move in a way that we're not expecting, but I believe God moves. And I kind of want to just remind us and to encourage us that if you're in a situation where it's hard and you're like, God is doing nothing, I wonder if we stopped and really asked God, what are you doing? I wonder what He would show us. Without the, what are you doing to make me feel better, but just more so, God, what are you doing? And I know some of us have hard situations, and I'm not trying to make them smaller, but I just want us to point the attention back to God. Amen? Amen? Okay, cool. So that was the temple. So let's talk about the Pharisees for a moment. The Pharisees were in charge. They knew how to worship, where to worship, how long to worship, what to say, how to kneel, and how much it costs. The Pharisees were the rule makers and the rule keepers. The finger pointers, they would have been inside the temple showing people how it's done and letting them know if they didn't do it right, then there would be, they would just know, let the people know that they're not doing it right. The other group that was with Jesus were the disciples. And through this action, through Jesus throwing around tables, the disciples thought this was the beginning. Some of them thought Jesus was going to take over and their people would be in charge. So far, he had done miracles, but when he would do miracles, he would bring his disciples together and be like, just be quiet about it. My time isn't yet. And so he hadn't made a public display quite yet, like to this magnitude. He was in front of all peoples from all over, proclaiming who he was. Powerful. Everyone say power.
Powerful.
Thank you. So, and this moment was like the disciples standing behind the chain link fence, watching Ralphie beat up the bully. Because, you know, he walked in love and grace and compassion, then all of a sudden, snap, he goes. And it wasn't Jesus was having a bad day, and it wasn't he wanted to go beat someone up. He saw something that was wrong in his temple, in his father's house, and he had to do something about it. That is the God we serve. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
And Jesus was saying by this, this is the beginning of the end. Back to the temple. The religious leaders of the time would have taken their cut of whatever the money changers were taking in. If you didn't have livestock, you could buy a dove, but inside the temple, they would only take local money. So the temple courtyard, you would have people would trade your money for proper temple currency so you could buy a dove for the sacrifice. But the ones making the trade would often cheat people, sort of like a currency exchange, but they were the ones that set their rates, and their rates never went down. No, on big holidays, they would just keep going up. Everyone say, huh. Now, I'm not trying to say this that we should never have like a youth bake sale like in the Sozo or something. Like, that's okay. Plus, if you'd like to give the Speed of Light, you always can. Speed of Light is a great organization. If you want to know more, you can talk to me later. But what is happening is Jesus was upset that the people were being cheated in the name of worshiping his Father. Jesus was upset that people were coming to the temple, were being ripped off, and didn't have a way around it. Jesus was upset that the one thing that was supposed to make us closer to God was used to cheat people. They made worship dirty. There's a reason this event is often called the cleansing of the temple. A whole lot of people had a whole lot of time and money and reputation invested in keeping the system working just as it was. But then again, here comes Jesus. Jesus says, no more. In verse 15, we can read, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. With the sheep and oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The righteous anger began to rise inside of Jesus. The people who had come to worship were being fleeced by those who were working the system, and the religious leaders of the temple had endorsed it and were part of the take. This was injustice. This was oppression. This was unacceptable, and this made Jesus' blood boil. Although the text states that Jesus took or fashioned a whip to drive out the chaos of animals and money changers, the early Christian biblical scholar Jerome thinks that the very sight of Jesus had made the whip unnecessary. I love this quote. He wrote, a certain fiery and starry light shone from his eyes. The majestic of the Godhead gleamed in his face. Jesus is saying God is going to do something brand new, and he's going to do it through me. This is the announcement that says God has not given up on you. Stop going through life like a zombie wandering around in a mall. Jesus is saying, wake up. Jesus is calling each of us to wake up. Not that lot in life they told you was yours and you just had to live with it. Jesus says, no. No, you don't. And here I just think I want to take a moment and almost just remind us and encourage us the same thing. Wake up. I think sometimes in our life, we can get caught in a rut. We can get caught in a ritual, if you will, where we wake up, we go to work, we go to bed, we wake up, go to church, we worship, go to bed. And all of a sudden, the life that once was there, the excitement that once was there is gone. And I believe the Lord would encourage you to say, wake up. Say to yourself, wake up.
Wake up.
Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up.
Wake up.
Turn to your spouse and say, wake up. Because the Lord I don't believe it's God's plan for us to be in a slump, for us to be in a rut, where we're not getting life from reading the word, where we're not getting life for when we go before the Lord in prayer. If you are in that place where you're like, man, Like every time I read my Bible or I pray, it just like doesn't, I don't feel like anything's happening. But now I want to say to you, like what we heard in this skit, I believe the Lord needs a rescue. I believe today you need to be rescued from that. And we have to partner with God in that, and we need the Lord's help, and sometimes we need encouragement from others. And my hope today is that we would all be encouraged and we'd all have a new sense of like being awakened by the Spirit of God. Everyone say amen. Amen. Shout at me, amen.
Amen.
That was okay. All right, cool. Now, Jesus was not only cleansing the temple of all these people, he was also making a statement by his actions. Many scholars believe he was making a messianic statement and fulfilling prophecies of old. We don't have time to read through them, but there's a list. Here in a second, boom. You can read those and you can read about how the old prophets were prophesying what Jesus was doing in the temple. It's so good. Everyone say, so good. Everyone say, I'm gonna read it. That was a little mumble. I'm gonna read it. Good job. But it's just so powerful to see the Old Testament confirm the New Testament and what Jesus was doing that day. And it's pretty powerful because the people that day may have woke up to the fact of like, oh my gosh, this is what it says in Jeremiah, or this is what it said in Amos or Isaiah, that the Messiah is going to come and do. He's going to come cleanse the house of the Lord from the den of robbers, or from robbers and thieves. Robbers and thieves, sorry. Mexico's on the brain. Anyways. So then when Jesus was cleansing the temple in this matter, he was not only removing corruption, but he was also announcing his actions, that he was the long-awaited Messiah. This is tied into what verse 17 says about the disciples' remembrance. His disciples remembered that what it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that is quoted from King David in Psalm 69:9, which is right there. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. In the mind of the disciples, the Messiah was in their midst. The Messiah was turning more than just tables. He was returning purity to the intent of the temple. Let me say that again. The Messiah was turning over more than just tables. If you get to the story and you're like, cool, just Jesus threw over tables, yay, you're missing the point. The Messiah was turning over more than just tables. He was returning purity to the intent of the temple. The Messiah was making a statement. The Messiah was making his move to right all the wrongs that unjustly had been imposed upon his people. He was about to rescue and lead them into a new day of victory. In truth, Jesus was rescuing all of us. Someone say amen. Yes, it felt like being rescued. But Jesus was doing so much more than the people present could possibly understand. He was removing all barriers for all people of all tribes and all nations. Soon there would no longer be the need for ritual in worship when relationship with God was possible. From widows to wise men, all are about to have access to God because of the Messiah that would lay down his life as the ultimate sacrifice and pay ransom for the price of their sin, debt, and separate them from the holy God. Think about it. Before Jesus showed up, there was a whole space full of people selling livestock to be slaughtered as sacrifice to God. Jesus comes, flips some tables over, tells people to leave, take the things and go. And who's remaining? Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the one and only, the final sacrifice. Don't you wish they would have eyes to see? Don't you wish? And I think sometimes just in that same picture that people were, they were in the presence of the Messiah and they missed it. I think sometimes we get in the presence of the Messiah, the presence of the Lord, and we may miss it. Because it's not the way we want it to be. It doesn't feel right. You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to be harsh on you, but I'm just gonna be like a youth pastor talking to his students. Sometimes we don't wanna read our Bibles or pray because it just, I just don't know. It's not the right thing. It's not Bible camp or it's not winter retreat. Like, so? How many of you have a Bible at home? How many of you have a phone with a Bible app on it? How many of you love to read the Word of God? I don't know if you're like this, but for me, I love the Word of God, but there's seasons in my life where I don't read it. There's been seasons in my life where I'll pick it up and be like, it's just too hard to read the Bible. Now, there's other seasons of my life where it's like so good, and every time I read it, it's like there's something there for me, and the Lord is speaking to me, or it's convicting me, and it touches my heart. But at the same time, there could be moments in my life where it's like, it's too hard to pray. Why? Consider this. Back in the story, like what we're talking about with Jesus, they didn't have the full Bible. We do. They had to go to a temple and they had to give a sacrifice and worship to God. We can wake up and worship God. Sometimes we need to be rescued from the way we do things because either we're not doing them or we're doing it wrong. And I'll come away from being a youth pastor. Okay. Jesus' actions caused a disturbance, but not enough to mandate the Roman authorities to come and settle the people into peace. Only the religious pickpockets had come to see who was disrupting their money-making scam. In verse 18 it says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' Jesus had drawn the line in the sand. The Jewish authorities and religious leaders wanted to know by what authority he had done such a thing. They wanted a sign, and Jesus gave himself and a statement for foreshadowing that they could not wrap their minds around in the moment. He was saying, 'Here I am. I am the one you've been waiting for.' Then they thought, the Jewish leaders, 'The temple will not fall, but Jesus will.' And thus, without knowing it, they were fulfilling the prophecies of old to bring forth the final rescue of all people from sin, death, Satan, and hell." Verse 21 says, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." Jesus was saying, "This body is coming back. I'll raise this temple." The woman in the video said she wasn't afraid watching Jesus. She said it was like being rescued. Someone was standing up for the poor and oppressed. Someone was saying, "No, no more." Jesus tears down the old and builds something new. Jesus gave her and us a new understanding about God. If you read the Old Testament, it's plagues and locusts and floods and wandering. There's an entire book of the Old Testament called Lamentations. And do you know what the book is about? Lamenting, that's right. But Jesus says, "No more. We're going to do something new." Do you guys ever remember, or did you ever when you were younger play Monopoly? Or when you're older? When I was younger, I would play with my two older brothers, and I felt like they would cheat a lot, but I was young, so I don't know. And I remember one game we were playing, and they had like every piece filled with hotels and stuff, and I could only go from like go, community chest, free space, go. Stressful, right? I was talking to the worship team. They're like, "Oh, you should have had a little table up here with a Monopoly game that you could throw over." Because how many of us have done that? Let's be real. But Jesus came to clear the board. Jesus came and cleared our debt. He cleared our sin. He cleared our shame. He said, "No more." Everyone say, "Jesus." This is about reassurance. When you hit bottom, when you can't take anymore, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it." Resurrection is about now. Can I have the worship team come on up? Hindsight is 20/20. The passage of time brings understanding and clarity. Jesus was not talking so much about the stone and rock of the temple. He was talking about himself. Destroy the Lamb of God as the atonement and sacrifice once and for all, and 3 days later, by the power of God, he will be raised back to the fullness of life. Jesus knew the only way truly to cleanse the temple was to become the temple. The Word became flesh. The temple became flesh. He dwelt among us. By his Spirit, we now live by his power. No matter how many times Jesus told his disciples what would happen and how clearly he would convey it, they would not understand until after all was said and done. By now, they understood, and so do we. There is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. We have put our faith, hope, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Once we have received his forgiveness and mercy and grace, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has brought down all barriers to worship in him in spirit and in truth. There are no off limits when it comes to approaching God in worship and with our lips, gifts, and lives. We are all welcome to come near who call upon his name, especially widows who need to feel like someone has rescued them too. Because he has rescued them and given them hope to a life anew because of his death and resurrection. God came near to his people so his people could go near to God. Worship is accessible because Jesus made God approachable. He rescued us from a system and brought us to a Savior. We indeed have been rescued. He's so good. Yeah? He's so good. What a wonderful, loving God who could see the corruption that man was doing in his name and say, no more. This is no more. I'm going to create something new. And he makes us the temple where his presence dwells. What a wonderful God. Can I get an amen? Come on. This morning, how I'd like to close is with this question. Do you need to be rescued? Are you in a situation where you're like, man, it is tough right now and I'm struggling. Do you need to be rescued? Or are you kind of just in a rut with your walk with God or even just in life? You're like, man, just things aren't looking up and I'm struggling with my walk with God. Do you need to be rescued? And maybe even you need to allow the Lord to come and cleanse your temple. So what I'd like to do to close is I'd like to ask that question again. Do you need to be rescued? And if there's anyone here that feels that way, prayer team, you can come forward. But if there's anyone here that feels like I just need to be rescued, would you just stand? Would you be so bold? Thank you. And those who are standing, if you'd like to join them, would you just come to the front here? Like, I just ask you to be super bold. Just come and line up in the front. And our prayer team is going to just pray for you in just a moment. They're going to surround you and pray for you. And if you'd like to share with them what you're going through, please do. If not, they're just going to pray for you. But before they do, there's something, as I've been preparing for this message and the idea of like, it felt like being rescued. I just kept feeling the Lord was saying to me, like he wants to turn the tables in that situation for you. And so we want to declare that over your life this morning. So to the rest of you, could you just stand up? And please feel free at any time while we worship to come forward and receive prayer. If you need to be rescued, the Lord is here to rescue you. So I'm going to pray, and then the team's going to lead us into a little bit of worship. So pray with me for a second. So Jesus, we just give this day to you. We give this time to you, Lord. And every person that's come before to receive prayer, Lord, I pray you'd rescue them, God. I pray you'd meet them here today. God, we just hand over our lives to you in Jesus' name. And the team's is going to lead us in worship.